And all God's people said, what a beautiful service. When I first started thinking about the title and the subject of today's talk, I asked the Lord to give me three signs that I was on the right track. Two as a witness and three as a confirmation. And you'll see that title of today is Preparing for the Miraculous. So I asked God to somehow, some way, show me something that was miraculous, or the word miracle in it, or something of that sort, over the next couple of days to make sure that I was on the right track. And he did. A few days ago at staff meeting, Pastor Tony shared a devotional. I had been thinking about something, and the devotion that he shared at that staff meeting was exactly what I had been thinking about and praying about as far as a miracle from God in nature. The second one, these are not in the same order, the second one came when I ran into an old church member yesterday. And I said, how you doing? I hadn't seen him in years, and he said, I'm doing well. And the way he said it, I knew he meant he was doing well as opposed to something else. And I said, well, I hope you're doing well. And he said, well, to be honest with you, he said, a few years ago I was diagnosed with a serious cancer, stage 4. I was not supposed to make it, so I am a miracle. Number two. Now, the third one happened a few days before that. I had gone into Dan Alexenko's barbershop to get my hair cut, and I said, Dan, I want you to make me look great. And he said, hey, I cut hair. I don't do miracles. Okay? Now, if you know Dan, you know how that's, you know. So anyway, preparing for the miraculous. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. And while you're turning there, Luke, I was doing a little bit of research. Luke is recognized as the longest of the Gospels. And Luke is a converted Gentile from Syria. And we know him as a physician. And he is noted for his interest in various classes of people. Women and children receive more attention from Luke than any of the other Gospel writers. And many consider his account to be the most complete account of Christ's life. And as you read through the Gospel of Luke, you get into the parables of the sheep and the lost coins and all these wonderful things that tell us about what God is as a Savior. But the event we look at today occurred during a very dark time in the history of God's people. It has been roughly 400 years since God has spoken to his people through the prophet Malachi. 400 years the people have been waiting. There is no God-fearing king to lead them. The worship of God has been corrupted. The religious leaders were corrupt. Sadducees were corrupt, taking kickbacks and bribes from the Romans. The Pharisees were legalists, and they beat people down with ridiculous rules and laws. And the Roman pagans were occupying the Holy Lands. And Herod the Great was in charge of God's people. These were dark times among Israel, with no real hope in sight. But that certainly doesn't mean that God has not been at work in the lives of his people, preparing them for the soon coming Messiah. But the people still probably felt like God had abandoned them. But now God was about to intervene in their way, in their lives, in a way that would give them permanent, lasting hope. And God would announce that that source of hope in quite an unexpected way by sending an angel to an old priest who had experienced his own darkness in life because he and his wife were childless. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 1, and we're going to pick it up in verse 5. And this is the setting as we are introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah, and he was a member of the priestly order of Abiah. And his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations, and they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they both were very old. Book of Luke, chapter 5. We just finished up with verse 7. And we are introduced to two people who only appeared briefly in Scripture, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth believed and followed God. They did everything right, and they walked blameless in God's presence. However, they had never had a child. The weeks turned into months, and the months turned into years, and the years turned into decades. And now, it says they are very old and see absolutely no hope for a child. Their request to God had been a simple prayer that every married couple has prayed at one time or another. But for some reason, God had remained silent on this issue until now. Now, we all understand in Jewish culture that names are important. And this is certainly one of those times when the names of these involved in the story tell us what God is about to do in their lives. Zechariah means God remembers. And we are about to see that even though Zechariah might feel like God has forgotten him, exactly the opposite is true. God does remember Zechariah. And Elizabeth means God is my oath. And God is about to make an oath, a promise that is going to bring a great light and a great happiness into Zechariah and Elizabeth's life. So together, Zechariah and Elizabeth mean God remembers my oath. And we learn that Zechariah and Elizabeth are both coming from priestly families. And in the Jewish culture of their day, that meant that they would have been highly esteemed. They were righteous before God. They kept his commands, but obviously that doesn't mean that they never sinned. But that description of their life does indicate that they have desired to live their lives in a way that pleased God. And yet, in spite of their life of service to God, there was a deep sadness in their lives because they had not been able to have children. And this is just one of the many places in the Bible where we discover that devotion to God or a position in life does not guarantee that we will not experience heartache and difficulties in our life. For no one, none of us here, is immune to heartache and pain in this world. Moving on to verse 8. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and to burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. This is one of the most noble duties that a priest can perform during the service. The service was the burning of the incense inside the holy place within the temple that occurred daily. And that responsibility was assigned by the drawing of lots. It was kind of like a drawing names out of a hat to see which of the hundreds, actually thousands of priests, got to perform this important duty. There are approximately 20,000 priests that were involved in this whole thing that takes place over time. So this is really a bucket list activity for a priest. And it is a high honor to stand before the altar, to apply the incense upon the altar, representing the prayers of those that are ascending to God. Now, we can't be sure, but it's probably quite likely that this would be the one and only time that Zechariah would ever be chosen for this honor because of the number of priests that there were. So you can imagine that he was looking forward to this with great anticipation. But I doubt he could have ever imagined what God was about to do in his life. Verse 11. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer, and your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. And he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. So Zechariah is doing the Lord's work, and an angel shows up. Zechariah is kind of freaked out. The angel says, "Don't be afraid," which is pretty much common for the angels. Almost every instance we see of an angel encountering a human, don't be afraid. It must be an awesome sight to come into the presence of an angel. I can't even imagine what it must be like. But the angel says unto Zechariah, "Don't be afraid. You're going to have a son. You're going to name him John," which means Jehovah is a gracious giver, or God is gracious, and he will be very special to you and to God, and you will have joy, great joy, gladness, much rejoicing. All of it is good news. But this is not just good news for Zechariah and Elizabeth. It is also good news for all of God's people. Think about it. There has been no visions, no prophets, no angelic appearances, nothing for almost 400 years. And then when God does speak again, he chooses Zechariah to be the first person to whom he reveals the coming of the Savior, the Messiah. And the Advent begins with Zechariah. We learn here, it's been many years for Zechariah and Elizabeth. We learn here the importance of persistent prayer and entrusting in God's timing for the answers of these prayers. Zechariah and Elizabeth had apparently been praying for a child for quite some time, and now when there was no way for that prayer to be answered from a human perspective, God intervenes to answer that prayer. But not only that, Zechariah and Elizabeth had been praying along with many others in Israel for the coming Messiah, and as unlikely as it might have seemed, God was about to answer that prayer as well. Isn't that the way God often works in our lives? He often waits until there is no way that the answer can be explained other than to attribute it to the work of God. And then he answers our prayers, and he gets the glory. I'm sure there are many instances here of people who can tell stories of an instance where it could not have happened any other way than God intervened to make it happen. But here's what's interesting. After all the years of praying, and after all the heartache, and after all the sadness, Zechariah is not ready for the miracle. Zechariah isn't sure that this can happen at this time in their lives. He's looking at the human side of things and not the spiritual side of things. 40 years ago? Maybe. Yes. Maybe 30 years ago? Sure. Maybe even 20 years ago? Probably. But now, at my age, verse 18, Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." He has doubts. I'm old. My wife is old. How is this going to happen? Verse 19, the angel says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to you to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." The angel said, "You don't understand who you're dealing with. I am Gabriel. I am the official spokesperson for the kingdom of heaven." Zechariah was speechless. Speechless. He wasn't only speechless then, he was speechless for 9 months I thought that was kind of unfair when I first heard it. Why would you do this to Zechariah? I mean, it's a question. You know, I looked at the age. Zechariah was, and I took offense at it, Zechariah was maybe 60, and he considered himself very old. I'm almost 60, and I'm still considering myself very young. But he did. The priest retired about the age of 50, so the commentaries I read said maybe 60, maybe on the top side 65 or 70. So he really wasn't as old as it indicates. But anyway, he's speechless for 9 months. But we'll find out in a minute why he was speechless for 9 months. It was a gift of God. It really was. God does these things in these amazing ways that will go on and transcend time eternal, and we'll see this in a few minutes. While the people, verse 21, while the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary after he's seen the angel, wondering why he was taking so long. Usually the priest would do their job and then get back out to the temple and open the temple, and it was supposed to be a pretty quick ceremony. But wondering why is he taking so long? And when he did finally come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Bible Commentary 677 says that not only did the condition of Zechariah attract the attention of the assembled multitude in the temple courtyard, it gave him an opportunity to communicate what he had seen and heard. Now, how is he going to communicate what he's seen and heard if he can't speak? He's going to have to play some kind of charades. How are you going to tell them if you cannot speak what took place? He's going to try to describe an angel and all the stuff that's going on inside the sanctuary and what the angel told him, and I have no idea how he would have done that. But Mrs. White says he had done it in such a way, and God had done this in such a way, that those who saw him would never forget what was going on. And here we are, 2,000 years later, remembering the game of charades that the priest must have played in order to share the message with the people. Verse 23. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. And soon afterward, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. How kind the Lord is, she exclaimed. He has taken away my disgrace of having no children. It was considered a curse of God in their culture and at that time for a woman not to be able to have a child. And she said, he has taken away my disgrace of having no children. But he didn't believe that his prayers would be answered. He waited a long time, and nothing seemed to be happening. A heartache to him and Elizabeth was huge. But God seemed to be silent. And he gave up. He gave up. He quit asking. And some of us maybe are in that same spot today. Maybe some of us are ready to give up. Maybe we've been praying for something for so long and not seeing the results that we're ready to give up on praying for that particular thing. But there are several things that we can learn from this story. Number one, verse 13, God has heard your prayers. God has heard your prayers. That's what the angel Gabriel said to Zechariah, and it's true for us, for God does hear our prayers. Some of us are praying for our lost kids to come home, to come back to the church. Some of us may be praying for our marriage to heal or be stronger. Some of us may just be praying to get married. Some of us may be praying for a job, a better job, just even a job in some cases. Things can be desperate. Some of us are praying for a healing for yourself or for someone else. And some of you are desperate in your prayers. You've been waiting and waiting and waiting for these answers. But please don't leave here without knowing that God has heard your prayers. James 5:16 says that the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. I know what you may be thinking. Then why hasn't God answered my prayer? Again, the story answers the question in verse 20. God will answer at the proper time. Sometimes we think it's all about me. Sometimes it's all about my time. I want it to happen now. And God has other things he needs to get lined up and other people he needs to get into place before some of these miracles can take place. So God will answer at the proper time. You've been waiting, but did you ever consider that God has been waiting too? He wants to do these things to you, for you. And he's just been waiting for the proper time. And through all the years and all the tears and all the prayers going up, God was not saying no. He was saying not yet. And when it finally was answered, what an answer. So, what an answer. Elizabeth and Zechariah's child was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. There's a timing element to this that was taking place. In order for him to be that, there had to be a timing element that God only knew. He was the fulfillment of one of the last prophecies made 400 years earlier by the prophet Malachi. Do you think they were bummed out when they realized what God had been doing all this time? When they finally realized what God was up to, do you think that they were discouraged or bummed out in some way? No. No. God never leads his children otherwise than they would choose to be led. If they could see the end from the beginning and discern the glory of the purpose that they are fulfilling as co-workers with him, they wouldn't have changed anything. Even the 40-plus years without having a child, to have it come in such a way, in such a manner, in such an example of a prophetic interpretation and an answer, they must have just been hugely, hugely pleased about this. They wouldn't have changed their story for anything. And sometimes God says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says not yet. But he does answer our prayers. And if he says no, there's usually a pretty good reason for it. And he has something else better planned than what you had in mind. Trust God. Trust his answers. Trust his timing. First Timothy 2:6, speaking of timing. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. And this is the message that God gave to the world at just the right time. Romans 5:6 says that when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. And 1 Timothy 6:15 says that at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and the only Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. But the most important aspect and part of this story is Jesus Christ. Because whatever your prayer might be, whatever your miracle you're praying for might be, whatever answer you're looking for might be, all of our desires, all of our needs, and all of our wants are ultimately met through Jesus Christ. Verse 17. Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a child. That was the desire of their hearts. But when the news of the baby came, what did the angel say? Your child will prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, for he will be an arrow pointing to Jesus the Savior. Even though Zechariah and Elizabeth wanted a child, what they really needed And what we really need is a Savior. Is a Savior. Some of us have been giving the things we prayed for, have been given the things we prayed for. Children, a spouse, a healing, a job. But maybe you've just never realized that your miracle is an arrow that can be used to point people to Jesus. Some of you are still waiting for that miracle, and maybe you've given up. Maybe you feel hopeless. But where has that longing brought you? It has brought you to the Savior. And even your tragedies can point other people to Jesus. We get so caught up in the things we want. We beg, we plead with God for answers, for changes, for miracles. But the true meaning of a miracle is that God sent the gift that everyone needs, and that is Jesus Christ. You may never get what you want out of this life, in some cases, but our desires and our needs are ultimately met with and through Jesus Christ in our lives. He fulfills the deepest needs on the deepest levels. He takes our requests and He says, I've got what you really need. You may think you need this, or you may think you need that, or you may want this, or you may want that, but I've got what you really need. And Zechariah the priest got that. When his son was born and his speech was restored, he said this. If you want to look at Luke, first chapter 68 to 70. He said, praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has visited and redeemed His people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of His servant David, and just as He promised through His holy prophets long ago. Verse 76 and 77, He said, and you, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, because you will prepare the way for the Lord, and you will tell His people how to find salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. How to find salvation, the ultimate miracle. In the days of Joseph Parker, there was an infidel lecturer in a mining town in the north of England who gave an address in which he thought that he had demolished all the arguments for the Bible. That he demolished all the arguments for Christ and all the arguments for Christianity. He concluded it by saying, now I hope I have succeeded in explaining to you that the existence of Jesus Christ is just a myth. And as he finished speaking, a miner who had entered into his grimy, clothes stood up and said, sir, I am only a working man, and I don't know what you mean by the word myth. But can you explain me? 3 years ago, I had a miserable home. I neglected my wife, my children. I cursed and I swore. I drank up all of our money. And then someone came along and showed me the love of God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And now all is different. We have a happy home. I love my wife and my children. I feel better in every way, and I have given up the drink. A new power has taken possession of me since Christ came into my life, sir. And His face was all aglow. And He asked again, can you explain me? The lecturer had no explanation to give, but that working man sent people home feeling that the Bible was still the Word of God, and that Jesus was anything but a myth, and that the gospel was the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God remembers your prayers. And God will answer at the proper time. And God will always answer.